As we continue in our study through the book of 2 Corinthians, please turn to chapter 5, verse 20, where last week we saw Paul teaching that really the emphasis that this body that we carry around in this world is just like a tent. You know, for you guys that are campers, you know that you're not the tent. You know, you might have your sign out there in a big campsite and you want somebody to find you and say, you know, Kevin's tent, but that's not Kevin. You know, the real Kevin goes inside the tent. And we're going to get a new tent someday is what Paul was talking about. And so consider, since Jesus bought us back, our souls, back from heading to hell, he bought us in a way to make it so that we could be in heaven, while we're living in this tent, what are we doing? Are we glorifying God in this tent, or are we serving the things of the world? And what the Corinthians were struggling with is they were serving some of the things of the world and going after teachers that weren't emphasizing what Jesus has done and trying to get them into extraneous issues. So this week we're going to basically see Paul talking to the Corinthians about walking the talk, not yoking yourselves with unbelievers in this day. To give the background again, it's important for us to understand, because otherwise this study is not really going to be put in context unless we look again at the reason why he wrote 2 Corinthians. And Paul, on his second missionary journey, had gone to Corinth to spread the gospel, and when he reached this very immoral city, it was world-renowned for its immorality, actually, he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, and many, many came to believing, saving faith in Jesus. But Paul, as a traveling apostle, he left town, and he left behind people that would disciple the believers into the truth. But after Paul left, Satan sent his disciplers into the church to try and corrupt them, to get them away from the teachings of Paul, to get them into the law, or get them into immorality, or in some cases both, and get them fighting with each other. And so Paul, when he's over at Ephesus on his third missionary journey, he starts to hear reports from Corinth that, you know, they've kind of run amok since you left. The enemy's gone in behind you and spread all this false stuff. So Paul wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians to them. And when the letter of 1 Corinthians got to them, they really, the false apostles stirred up the people and started really kind of a rejection of Paul and a rejection of his message. And so when Paul hears about that, he makes a trip to Corinth, and he says to her, "What are you doing? You know, I came in here to tell you about Jesus, and these people are corrupting you." Well, they rejected Paul. Paul then writes a severe letter to him. It's basically a harsh, rebuking letter of what in the world are you doing? You are being deceived away from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ by these people, and is it all in vain what was shared with you? And so he sent that rebuking letter over to the Corinthian people with Titus, and he was waiting to hear from Titus, how did they take that letter? Are they going to be rescued from being deceived? And I want to emphasize that many of you have raised up children, much like Paul raised up the Corinthian church, and you raise up children, and then all of a sudden you see them go crazy. That's the emotion that Paul had. And so this letter is for you parents that have watched children run amok, or you've seen a wife run amok, or you've seen a husband run amok, or you have people in your family that at one point they bowed the knee to Jesus and you thought they were on the path. And then you look at them now and you go, what is with them? What happened to them? Well, this letter is going to tell us what happens to them. False teachers, false apostles getting their eyes off of Jesus, and the world grabbing them by the throat and choking their juggler, their spiritual juggler, and getting them away. And what did Paul do? Paul sent a letter rebuking them. And he just agonized. What's going to happen? What are they going to do? Well, Titus brings back report. Paul, they finally got it. They actually repented, and they're wanting to do what's good, and you hurt them with the letter, but because you hurt them and rebuked them, and they realized their eyes opened up to the truth, and they're wanting to turn away from the things of the world. And so Paul is walking them through. Now he's encouraging them with this letter. He's encouraging them, this is what you need to do. And he looked at his own life, and he says, I'm trying to strive to serve Jesus. You do too. I'm going to turn away from the world. You do too. Don't be unequally yoked. You'll be back into running into ruin. And even though Corinth was such an immoral city in their time, I would dare say there would have been no hope for them had there been texting and, you know, which has turned into sexting and all this other stuff that's going around. Can you imagine the immorality that surrounds us? I mean to tell you, and I encourage you, I exhort you like Paul did, that if we don't keep this stuff out of our juggler, We don't keep the enemy out of our lives and out of our children's lives. And you can't keep it out of your children's lives. This is what the service tonight's going to be. You can't keep it out of their lives because someday they're going to be on their own. You have to train them up to have a deep, sincere love for Jesus, or they're going to get into this stuff that's in the world today, and it's going to choke them, and you're not going to see any true faith. Jesus said, when I come to the world, will I find faith? Because it is getting ruinous, and it puts the fear in me when I see it in so many different people. And so that's the background. So that's what he's dealing with here. And if you're not willing to live a holy life, this is what Paul is saying, and stop being yoked with the world, then you won't be receiving Paul's writings today. Just like the people that wanted to stay yoked with the world or yoked with the false apostles, they rejected Paul's teaching. The ones who, because not everybody received his letter, but if you don't want to be yoked with the world, you want to be stuck on Jesus, then the teachings that we have today will touch your heart. And I pray it touches all your heart to want to turn away from the things might have even gripped you in this corrupt world we live in. So 2 Corinthians 5:20, we're going to do three verses here that we covered last week. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Our mission on this earth, because he saved us, is to be his ambassador for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Our mission here is to help people be reconciled to God. Jesus made a way for people to be at peace with God, for the enmity between God and man to be erased because Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins. For he made him, verse 21, how can we be reconciled to God? Verse 21, for he made him, God the Father made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Jesus became sin for us, died on the cross for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that we will look like Jesus on the day of judgment. That we put on Jesus and we get to look like him if we believe in him. And it's not just a mental belief. I even had somebody confess to me that you know, one of the Gideon men came into my office and I asked him, how'd you get saved? And he goes, well, I grew up in the church and everything and Jesus was here. And then I watched my friend get killed in a car wreck. And he said, it wasn't audible, might as well have been. What about you? What's going to happen to you? Your friend went to be in heaven, but what about you? I know it's here in your head. It's not here in your heart. He got on his knees and confessed, Jesus, I want it in my heart. I'm going to serve you. So many people that have it all here in your head. Maybe you have it here. God wants it here in your heart. He called it 14 inches. I usually call it 12. Right? Whatever it is, go home and measure it. You know, where center of brain to heart. 11 and a half, Kevin, whatever it is, you want the truth of the knowledge of the God that saved you in your heart and not just something that is in your head. Chapter 6, verse 1, we then, as workers together with him, with Jesus, we're working with Jesus, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. How can you receive the grace of God in vain? That should trouble us, don't you think? That we can receive the grace of God in vain. The way I look at it is that God died on the cross for how many sins? The sins of who? The whole world. Anybody on the world has been basically given the grace of God that they can have. It would be like walking up to somebody and saying, here is Jesus Christ can give you everlasting life. And all you have to do is actually claim it by receiving it in your heart. And you give them, here's the message. And they go, actually, I'm not interested in that. I'm trying to score on some Super Bowl tickets. You know, they have it there. You could give it to them. You could actually let them have, but they consider something else more important. And so, in a sense, they've received the grace of God in vain because they don't really care. Have you received the grace of God in vain? Because you've all received the grace of God. God has given you something that you do not deserve. He has given you the opportunity to have everlasting life, every single one in this room. But that receiving that grace from God is in vain if you don't take it. If you don't receive the gift that God has given you. And I scored on it. I don't care about anything else in the world. You understand, Jesus has given us heaven, nothing else. There is nothing else in this world worth waiting around for. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, Now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. A quote from Isaiah that we concluded our study with last week. It's now. It's now. It's in this lifetime that we get to determine whether we believe in Jesus Christ. And, somebody came into my office this last week and told me about, just becoming aware of a woman that committed suicide here in Port Orchard. She decided to, life was too hard and took her own life. And I was sharing that in the jail with inmates there in the jail on Thursday. And I was encouraging them because they live also wondering, life is a bummer. What am I going to do? How many years am I going to get? And many of them struggle with, I'm sure, I guessed. And so I asked them, how many people have struggled? And several raised their hands. And I said, I want you guys to realize, do not do it. You have one life. You have one life to get ready for Jesus and to believe in Jesus, which I'm going to encourage you to do right now. And it's the devil Satan that wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. And this woman that's weak, she's done. She committed suicide. She is done. She would not, and see, if you turn your life to God, your life is not yours to take. And before you turn your life to God, you better not take it because you're going to stand before God. I go, you don't want to stand before God without being forgiven. And so don't do it. And then this guy held his arms up like that, huge scars, brand new scars in his wrists. And then he lifted his neck and right here. He had just tried to commit suicide. I didn't even know. And then he tells me, he sits there and he goes, yeah, Kevin, I woke up in intensive care and I was thinking, wow, God gave me some more time. I thought I was done. And I said, you better really, really think about what you just said. God spared your life. And you better really listen what I'm about to tell you. Because it's about having everlasting life. It's about Jesus. And we prayed for him at the end. And, for all those guys. So many people are having so many things. They get wrapped up in the world and end up in jail, end up in troubles in their families and everything else. And I beg of you, I pray I'll never have to do a memorial service for somebody that I know that committed suicide. And as I realized, being hit with it again this week, if you're contemplating it, it's the devil Satan that is trying to get you to end your life. Because what the Bible says is today is the day of salvation. You get saved. The life is no longer yours. It is God's to then use you as an ambassador to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And don't listen to the devil tell you something else. Verse 3, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, and in fastings, and the list goes on, which we'll look at. But what Paul is saying is, you guys, you so quickly turn to these false apostles and the world, which you knew never satisfied you before. You so quickly turned away, but what he's going to do is go through this list, but look at us. We're trying to give no offense to the gospel in the way that we live. It is okay for us to analyze ministries based on these things. Are they ripping people off? Are they taking the offense of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are they, these are the things that we're going to look at here, and then I'm going to say, look at it in your own life. Are you willing to go where Paul went? To be an ambassador for Jesus. Are you willing to, as it goes on to say, we give no offense in anything? And I would say that if the answer is that, well, Kevin, my life has been offensive to my non-believing friends because one time I went out and did this with them or did that with them and stuff, I haven't really been the witness that Paul was. Okay. Confess it to God. Got it. I wasn't a good witness. And maybe I blew it with those guys, but I'm going to start today, and I want to be a good witness for you. Because Paul committed his life to not being an offense. And see, the Corinthians left him, even though he had, I would say, a near-perfect testimony. I don't have a near-perfect testimony. I'd imagine you don't either. I mean, I strive to have a good testimony. I strive so that people don't use me as an excuse to not believe in Jesus. That would be terrifying to me. But I don't always do it. I certainly don't do it as good as Paul. I've never been beaten, run out of town for telling people about Jesus. I'm too much of a wimp to tell the truth. And I actually even struggle. I think Paul would say, Kevin, why do you struggle? I mean, how come you haven't just really just made an impact here in Port Orchard? Why haven't you just gone out and told them more like what it's like? Well, Paul, because, you know, people think you're crazy. And I just, you know, that's why you got in trouble all the time. No, I was crazy because people are going to hell, Kevin. And don't you realize that? I guess not as much as I should, would be the answer. But Paul did everything he could to not be blamed. So we can strive today. We can strive today. I don't want to do things that stumble people. That was Paul, because the Corinthians left him even with his good ministry. Think if Paul had given him a few excuses. What if the false apostles and teachers in the area had some excuses of Paul ripping somebody off? It would have been a done deal. The Corinthians would have been absolutely gone. They would have never listened to his letter. And that's why sometimes people won't listen to you, to me. If we give them an excuse, then the enemy will use that, and just don't ever listen to him. And, you know, there's no condemnation there. You're just going to have to start working on other people because you lost the ones you ruined your witness with. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in tribulation, in needs, in distress. Paul had needs. He didn't say in tribulations, in lack of wants. He said in needs. We didn't have what we needed. This week, since the TV's gone digital, the broadcast TV, because again, we don't get cable or whatever, we get Fox, and we get a bunch of church channels. And the other day, I was looking at the church channel, and Kenneth Copeland was on. And Kenneth Copeland had the false teacher Kenneth Copeland. Paul would say he's a horrible false teacher. He's a Corinthian false teacher. If you like Kenneth Copeland, then and you disagree, let's talk. But he had a guy on there this week. But he goes, oh, Kenneth Copeland says, you got it, man. You got this great insight. And the guy says, yeah, you know, Kenneth, people have been thinking, theologians have been thinking for centuries that Jesus came here to die. But we're here with something new. Jesus came here for us to be rich. And went on for the whole thing. That was the service. His people thought he came here to die. Oh, yeah, tell me where it is. Well, in Deuteronomy, right here, it says, and what it really means is send them money so they can be rich. And if you send them money, then you'll get rich because you're listening. And see, Paul said, I've done nothing to rip people off, that our ministry may not be blamed. And people are being ripped off for millions of dollars all across the country by these people that abuse the Word of God. Paul says he was in need. Listen to him. He's not Mr. Health, Wealth, and, you know, send money and everybody should be rich. He was in needs and in distresses. And I dare say that if we're going to serve Jesus, there will be times that for the sake of Jesus, you'll be in need. There'll be, for the sake of Jesus, you'll have to use great patience with people that you don't have within yourself. It's going to come from Jesus. It's going to come from the power of the Holy Spirit to give you patience that you do not have. It's going to give you the ability to go through without needs, because it's what God has called for you, and in distresses that you will not be able to endure yourself. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be able to. And it'll be because God is going to make you a witness. Because people are going to say they love Jesus even though they're in need. They love Jesus even though they're in distress. They love Jesus even though they should have lost their patience. And there's something different about them. Yes, they're filled with the power of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you will have a witness in stripes, verse 5. And he doesn't mean he wore striped clothes. He meant they put stripes on him when they beat him to a pulp. In fact, turn to Acts chapter 16, verse 22. We'll look at this. In stripes and imprisonments, he says in verse 5. And just, I'm going to only cover three verses here. But just give you the background. Paul comes, he feels led to go over to Macedonia. Actually receives a vision. In a vision, a man from Macedonia tells Paul, come over here, we need the gospel. Paul goes over and ministers the gospel. And there is a fortune teller, a female fortune teller, filled with, you know, possessed of a demon. And this woman, possessed of a demon, but is a fortune teller, and she's a slave girl. She's a slave to a man who makes money with her fortune telling. And so she's going through town behind Paul saying, hey, this Paul guy, he's a servant of God, a bond slave of God, telling us about God. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, because it's the truth. She was telling the truth. A demon inside of her was telling the truth. But why? Because the demon was trying to bring credibility to the deception of fortune telling that was in this woman, making it seem like fortune tellers and Christians are all the same. They're not. And the Bible forbids fortune telling. It condemns astrology. It condemns crystal ball gazing. It condemns palm reading. And people say, well, Kevin, I went to a palm reader and they knew everything about me and they told me this. How do you explain that? Demons, right here. Acts chapter 16 explains it. Because Paul then casts the demon out. He finally is fed up and he commands the demon out of the woman, and she loses her power of deception. And the people that were making the big bucks off of her, they got upset. And they went to the magistrates of the city and they said, this Paul guy, he is coming in here teaching us things we're not used to. We don't like it. Get rid of him. And so that's what happens when, verse 22, then the multitude that was stirred up by these guys rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. That's how he got his stripes. Yeah, Navy gave me stripes. Didn't hurt too bad when they're, you know, have you ever been beaten for Jesus? Anybody want to raise their hand? Yeah. It's America today, 2010. You know, come back in 10 years. Let's see what the answer is then. How about other places of the world? Beaten. Women beaten. Men beaten. In the world today, our brothers and sisters today, because they believe in Jesus Christ. Now, the next question, would you be willing to be beaten for the name of Jesus Christ? Yeah. I hope there's more hands that would go up. Are you willing? And what was his crime? His crime was he was spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he had such compassion on a woman, he cast a demon out of her. And we don't know what happens to her, whether she becomes a believer of Jesus Christ. But I mean, she went back to being a normal person because the demon was out, and people that have been demon possessed and all of a sudden they don't have it, it's like getting your life back because demons were controlling your life. And so for that, they beat him. Beat with rods, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison, you know, maximum security, and fastened their feet in stocks. And for those that don't know, those are those, you know, wood blocks that, you know, flip down and you put your legs through it and your feet can't come out, so you're stuck. And they put the stock down. Does everybody know what I'm talking about there? And so which way are you going to be laying when you're in your stock and you're being put down to bed? The stock is to hold you there on the ground. You're laying on your back, which is just opened up by being beaten with rods. You know, you've got oozing bodily fluids mixing with dirt sticking on your back. And I say that to just be let you really feel the pain of Paul. Now, what would you be doing? Well, I would be grimacing in pain, but having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison, fastened their feet in stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. There's something strange about them, dar folk, in the inner prison. They're singing songs. And, you know, Paul and Silas might have been saying, rather singing songs than screaming because of the pain of our backs laying in the dirt here in the dungeon. And we actually think, you know, this could be it. We could get infected here. And this could be the end of our life. And pretty soon we're going to just be, you know, the Lord might not heal us or take care of us. And so we might as well just preach to these guys until we die. You know, again, I look at Paul's life and compare it to mine. And I'm just not there. But see, what this was written is so that we could strive to be there. What Paul is telling the Corinthians is strive to be here. And so I want to take it in my heart and prepare my heart should those days come. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 5. And this did happen before he came to them. In fact, when he came to the Corinthian church the first time to tell them about Jesus, it was shortly after the Philippian arrest beating had happened. And so he's telling them what they know. He's reminding them, I came to you with still scars on my back telling you about Jesus. In stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, and, you know, in this case, he caused a riot in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, which is after this letter, or actually, I mean, it happened just before this letter. In labors, he worked with his hands, he mentions in 1 Corinthians. In sleeplessness, he gave up sleep to spread the gospel. In fastings, oh, what happened to, you know, he didn't have any food, either on purpose or because he didn't have money maybe for food. He couldn't get food. He was too busy, you know, hiking to the next town to tell people about Jesus. But he's saying, I went really hungry at times. By purity, keeping himself pure, by knowledge and of the scriptures in context with everything else he says, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. By agape love. This is sincere agape. And again, the Greek word for this kind of love is a God-given love. And he's emphasizing here, I did these things only by the power of the Spirit. I can't be pure and, you know, knowledgeable and long-suffering and kind apart from the Holy Spirit, which gives me sincere love. So in other words, if you're here today and you only have Jesus here and you don't have Jesus here, And you hear me saying, oh, I got to do this and be willing to take stripes for Jesus and stuff. Don't even try. You know, you need to just almost kind of turn off for this part of the service. This is only an encouragement to people who have the Holy Spirit because Jesus is in our heart. And when we truly have received Jesus as our Savior, something real happens. A Holy Spirit comes inside of us. And so even though we can be fearful of the things that might come in our mind, we know that Jesus is going to give us the ticket to go through those times should they come. We're going to have total peace and joy. Where, you know, I can't in my mind think of having had my back laid open, laying on the ground, you know, praising God at 12 at midnight. I can't think of that in my mind. But I walk with Jesus enough to have His Holy Spirit in me enough to know that He will show up should that happen. And He will give me a joy and a peace to be able to be used by Him if I'll just simply settle down enough to let the Spirit, that still small voice, take over my anxieties of life. And that's the secret for us believers, is when we get into trials and tribulations, is to slow down long enough to just hear that still small voice of Jesus. Give you that peace that passes understanding and just rest in Him. Yeah, but we as Christians cannot listen to the Spirit, and we'll get into the flesh. But a Christian quickly realizes the stupidity of doing that and repents, as the Corinthians end up repenting. By the word of truth, verse 7, how did he come? I came by the Holy Spirit, by sincere agape love. By the word of truth, he came with the truth of the gospel. By the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Ephesians 6, I came to you with the armor of God, my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, my loins girded about with truth, my breastplate of righteousness, my helmet of salvation, and the shield of faith, and the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. He had the armor of God, and he came to them with that, by honor and dishonor. And actually, this is the end of where he's saying, these are the things that I did by the power of the Holy Spirit to come and be an example so that I wouldn't stumble you. And you would think, if you listen to that, how can you be bothered by a guy that's in purity and in knowledge and long-suffering and patient and didn't give any stumbling, didn't rip anybody off? You would think that everybody would say, nice guy. But he tells people about Jesus, bad guy. Really nice guy, unless you have that gospel message. Then you're a bad guy. Doesn't matter how good you would otherwise seem to be to the world. And that's why he goes on to say, by honor and dishonor. In other words, the world considers us dishonorable. But we come with the honor of having the privilege of being an ambassador for Jesus Christ. The world thinks you're a loser, that you're dishonorable. You're dishonorable to the human race for believing and having such a crutch. You have to go through life using God as a crutch. No, He's my wheelchair, and I can't do anything apart from Him, and I'm going to serve this God who's truly honorable until He takes me home. By evil report, People were spreading evil. This evil man that has turned the world upside down is in our midst. And good report. Because God the Father says, you're doing good, Paul, keep it up. The world says evil report. God says good report. The Christians that become believers in Jesus Christ said, Paul, thank you for coming to our town. I think of the people that led me to Jesus. Thank you that you took your time out of your own life. As a Christian, you realize your life was God's life, and you sacrificed to discern how to share with this punk Navy kid about Jesus so that he could know the truth. I have a good report, and they're going to receive gifts in heaven for all the people, and you will too. As deceivers, they were being called deceivers, cult leaders. And yet true, we know we're not deceiving people. I've been called a cult leader, but I know I'm telling the truth. I know I'm telling the gospel of Jesus Christ. Makes me think, yeah, am I missing something? We try and teach verse by verse. I've gone through the whole Bible now, teaching verse by verse. I know what this says. If this is the truth, I'm telling you the truth. If this is not the truth, then I'm a cult leader. And I'm a liar, and I'm, deceiver. I don't think I'm deceiving. I know what God has done in my life and watched it in hundreds of other people's lives. It wouldn't be possible unless this was the truth, that Jesus is alive. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He sent the Holy Spirit to change lives. I've seen it. It's the truth. As unknown, yet well known. Who are you? Paul, who are you? yet well-known. Well-known by God. Yeah. I answer, sometimes people, I was at a prophecy conference down in Dallas, a bunch of heavy hitters, doctors of this, doctors of theology and all this stuff, and a pastor friend of mine from New York that I knew in the Navy, he's in the nuclear Navy with me, and his dad was a very popular pastor, and now he's a pastor, and we were both there, and one of the authors of the Left Behind series, one of the authors of the Left Behind series was there, and he went up to talk to my friend, and then they were chit-chatting about stuff, and he noticed me there, and he says, hi, I'm Tim LaHaye, and who are you? And I go, I'm a nobody, son of a nobody, We all need to be able to say that, really. We're just in humility. There's no reason to say hi to me. I mean, I'm just a nobody. Son of a nobody. And then this is where I go with people who know somebody who created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. And he knows you. He knows who you are. And he knows me. And not only does he know me, he saved me. What about you? Because, see, people are all enamored by, if you went and said, somebody wanted to ask about you, and you say, Bill Gates knows me. The president knows me. The head of the UN knows me. The head of the coming world government knows me. The Antichrist or whatever. Who in the world cares? Those guys are all going to die. Those guys have nothing. People that are money and power and everything else are going to stand before the same God I stand in front of, and my God knows me. And he has written my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he has given me a reservation in heaven. And he has given me a passport by the power of the Holy Spirit. What more is there to be known of? Yet Paul realized that, people don't know. It doesn't matter what people say they know me or don't know me. I'm well known by God and by the people who love my God. As dying and behold, we live. Yeah, we're dying. As I realized yesterday going ice skating with my grandson yesterday. Don't quite fall like I used to. It's just like, man, I don't remember getting so bruised when I fall and dying, beholding we live. I get a new body and that's going to probably know how to ice skate. As chastened and yet not killed, we can be beat to a pulp. They can beat us until that last breath is leaving our body, but they can't kill us. It's just we're exchanging this tent for a new one. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. In fact, people say, how are you? In the world, not a 10, but in Jesus? Praise God. See, in Jesus, everything is wonderful. As poor, again, Paul's saying he was poor by world standards, yet making many rich. He probably used as soon as he got a dollar, he probably said, "Oh, this will get me to the next town. You know, I can rent myself a donkey and tell the next town about Jesus. It makes more people rich because they're going to have everlasting life in heaven." Yet making many rich is having nothing and yet possessing all things, because heaven's waiting. We're going to heaven. And we're going to possess all things. We're going to have everlasting life, forgiven, washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. And we need to meditate on these things. And these are the things that Paul said in this rattled off list. He's saying, this is how we came to you, so that you would know everlasting life. But some, these yahoos that came into your town and deceived you away from the truth, and these people that start offering you sexual immorality and you just go for it, I mean, what is your problem? And for us, we want to be ambassadors like Paul, and I would say, meditate, say, God, let this be part of my life. Let me be filled with the greater portion of the Holy Spirit so I can be a witness to people, even though they might turn away, even though they don't care, because they didn't for Paul when he lived it nearly perfectly. O Corinthians, verse 11. Now he's getting personable with them. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections, or actually lack thereof. This is how we came to you. We love you. We're willing to pour our life to you. We've written this letter to you because we love you. It's our estrangement wasn't because we don't care about you. It's because you don't love us. Because you're struggling in your love with God. You know, there's a close love between believers that are walking towards Jesus. In fact, that was, you know, the verse that's on the inside of my ring is, "Come, let us magnify the Lord together." That was our verse for Juanita and I. You know, as we grab hands together to go through life, "Come, let us magnify the Lord together." If you're magnifying the Lord together, you're going to be staying together. If that's your mission in life, you're going to be staying together, because two people are selfish and they're over here. It's like the bottom of a triangle. If you're both heading to the same place, guess what? You're getting closer all the time. But if you're not going after that same point, somebody likes, "I like tennis, I like this," you know, all of a sudden the regular cares of life that will motivate people, "I want to go do that," something in the world, you can end up getting further and further away. But if you keep going after Jesus, you're going to get closer. Just like Pat, 34 years, which Winnie and I beat him by a month or two. So, which we'll keep reminding him of. Praise God that Pat and Shelley, and you know, look, they're going to church on their anniversary. Isn't that something? I remember Wendy and I got married on a Saturday, and next morning we're at church in San Diego, Calvary Chapel, San Diego. Why? Because we don't want to start our honeymoon without stopping in and serving Jesus, thanking Him for bringing us together. We've spoken open. What's wrong with your affections? What are you thinking? I mean, today you would say, "What are you thinking?" Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. Open your hearts to us. Open your hearts to the truth. We've proven that we're serving the true Jesus. Don't hold your heart back from going where we're wanting you to go. Do not be unequally yoked. In other words, you know, before I get into verse 14, he's answering the own question, why won't you be open? And the answer is, you're yoking yourself with the world. And then he's going to exhort them not to. If you have children that just simply, you open your heart to them, you have poured your life into them, you have taught them about Jesus since they could hear, you have helped them read the Word of God since they could see and read, and all of a sudden they are turning against this message, you know what's got them? The world. They're yoking themselves to the world. Because you could do like Paul, we changed your diapers, we gave so much to allow you to know the truth, we sacrificed so you could go to Christian school, we sacrificed so you could do homeschool, we sacrificed by bringing you home from public school and saying, okay, this is not in accordance with the Word of God, here's what the Word says, and trying to protect you. Why have you turned your heart against us? And then verse 14 answers the question, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What's the answer? None. There's no fellowship between righteousness and lawlessness. We have received the righteousness of Christ. We want to serve Him and His law. Do I want to be hanging with somebody that can't stand God's law? Doesn't want to have anything to do with it? No. And what communion has light with darkness? None. They're at enmity with each other. The light pushes out the darkness. The darkness wants to take over the light, but you have to turn the light off to get darkness to work. All you have to do to push darkness out is turn the light on. People that do not know Jesus are walking in darkness, Jesus said. And they do not know where they're going. And why would somebody that knows where they're going because they believe in Jesus Christ, why do you want to hang out with somebody that wants to just walk in the dark, walk in the night? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Belial was worthlessness, things of Satan, idolatry. I want to serve Jesus. I don't want to serve idols. Or what part has a believer to do with a non-believer? None in a yoking relationship. Well, what is yoking? It's not like, I didn't say yoking. In fact, I spelled that once and Bob caught me. It's not like you're yoking an egg. And for those that don't know what yoking is, it's an agricultural term where you want to plow a field. And you have, in the same way of kind of like stocks that I said earlier, you get two oxen and you yoke them together. So they're plowing the field together. Well, what are we? We've been turned into sheep. We're sheep. We don't plow very good, but we won't plow at all if we're hooked up with a goat. And so a sheep and a goat yoked together, you're just not going to get much plowing done. And so God is saying, don't let yourself be yoked together with somebody that doesn't want to follow Jesus. It gave me an opportunity to remind my grandson about a story. When Juanita and I were contemplating getting married, I told her two things. And my grandson this morning, he said, Papa, as we're driving here to church, he goes, Papa, why'd your hair fall out? So, and then I explained to him a little bit about genetics and, you know, my dad. And I said, and I know it looks weird, but I want you to know I warned your grandma before we got married this was going to happen. I knew it was going to happen, and I warned her that this was going to happen. And I said, you know what else I told her? And he started to think for a while because I wasn't sure I had told him, and he goes, told her that you're going to be about God? And I said, yeah. I told her, I'm going to serve Jesus. Jesus had just saved my soul, and I already had felt the conviction that I'm going to, this God that saved me, for some reason it really sunk in. I mean, He saved me from hell, and I deserved to go there. And I had already purposed, you know, with something the Lord had given me, actually, I'm going to get serious about this. This is a lifelong, serious, going to serve Jesus. So when we were dating Juanita, two things. One, going to go bald. Two, I'm going to serve Jesus. If you don't mind hanging around with a guy that's going to get serious about Jesus, then I'd love for you to be my wife. And she's been very faithful to that over the 34 years we've been together. And, you know, not everybody's called to do the same thing. See, I was called. God called me. God's called you to do whatever you're going to do. But one thing He has definitely called you to do is stay yoked with people going the same direction. Because as soon as Satan can somehow deceive you into yoking yourself, somebody going the other direction, you're toast. Sometimes getting that yoke back off is very complicated and grievous in itself. And is very, you know, has ruined years of your life. And I give you all the horror stories over the years. You want to make sure you're yoked with people serving Jesus. In your friendships. In your marriage, certainly. And you don't even court somebody that's not going the same direction as you. Otherwise, you'll have many heartaches in life. But even then, Jesus can heal those heartaches. But it's just the truth of the Word of God. It's going to go bad when we yoke ourselves with people that do not love our Jesus. And what agreement, verse 16, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? None. For you are the temple of the living God. Inside of you believers in this room is the Holy Spirit of God. You are a temple. And to yoke that temple with something that is an enmity with God is something God tells us not to do. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Paul is again quoting Jeremiah 31:33. Again quoting because it is the new covenant. It is the promise in the prophet Jeremiah from God saying, I gave a covenant of the law, which man broke at Mount Sinai. They broke it. They've been breaking it ever since Mount Sinai. But I'm going to make a new covenant with them. I will forgive their sins, and I will not remember their lawless deeds, and I will make a holy, I will write the law on their heart, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And so, how can we, who were purchased by God, who wiped away our sins, yoke ourselves with people that don't love that Jesus? Now, that's not saying that you can't have friends that are non-believers. I have friends that are non-believers, but I don't say, let's go suck down a beer so I can tell you about Jesus. I know people that think they should. They end up as drunkards. I'm not going to go, you know, toying around with the things that the world does so that I can be a buddy with somebody. Because I find out that as soon as you decide to yoke, okay, slam the yoke shut, I'll yoke with you so I can tell you about Jesus. And then what happens is the goat takes you over plowing his field for Satan. And so you got to be careful when that thing goes shut. I'll let it go shut just to talk to them. It's better to just get in their face outside of the yoke. Say, can I tell you about Jesus? No. Okay, I'm going to go, and they go plow for Satan. When you decide that plowing for Satan is kind of a bad deal, it smells like sulfur, and it never brings any satisfaction in life, come back. I'll still be here. You can come back and repent and turn away, and I will be here to tell you about Jesus. But don't go playing in Satan's sandbox. You'll find out the cats have been getting in there. So what does Jesus say? Verse 17. Therefore, because there is absolutely no reason to yoke with unbelievers, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And, again, like I said, I've known many people over the years that have gotten themselves yoked in marriage. And what do you do? Well, there's other verses. We don't have time to go there. There's verses that deal with that. But for you single people here, you have no excuse. Every single person here who says they love Jesus in their mind, and I pray has loved him also in their heart, I beg of you, do not repeat the disasters of hundreds of people I've known in my life, my Christian life, who have yoked themselves, been deceived by Satan to yoke themselves with people, non-believers, because it will bring heartache to your life. And the verse that he's quoting about coming out from among them is from Isaiah 52, verse 10, where it says, the Lord has made bare his holy arm, meaning he has made bare his arm, he's shown his bicep, he has his sword in his hand, he's bringing judgment to the world. And then he says, in the eyes of all the nations and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. God is coming, he's going to judge the fallen world. Depart, depart, go out from here, touch no unclean thing, go out from the midst of her, be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. This is Isaiah chapter 52. We bear the vessel of the Lord. Inside of us is the Lord God Almighty, and God is saying, I'm about to judge the world. What are you doing there with them? Any nation that was going to go nuke a city, what would they try and do? They would say, get out of the city. You Americans that are in Baghdad, you Americans in Damascus, that'd be more appropriate. Damascus is probably soon to be nuked. But you Americans in Damascus, get out. The nuke is coming. That's what God is saying to us. Judgment is coming upon this fallen, immoral, corrupt world. Get away from it. Because our Lord Jesus is coming this time not to die on a cross, not to forgive sin. That was already accomplished 2,000 years ago. He's about to claim what is rightfully his. That he has been patient for 2,000 years to rescue, because he has not been slack concerning his judgment, but he is long-suffering and compassionate, not wanting anybody to die. And even though he knows judgment must fall in order for the righteous to inherit everlasting life in heaven with him forever, he has to judge it, but he's holding off because a few more, my ambassadors that are following me and not corrupting their witness, my ambassadors are getting some of those people to turn away from the wickedness of the world, turning away from Satan, getting saved. And when that is completely done, then I'm going to come. Because he's calling us all out, though. He called me out in 1974. I was serving the world. He called me out. I wanted to get out from the world. And I've been calling other people, witnessed hundreds of other people coming out of the world. Someday the world gets torched. We don't want to be in there when it happens. Does that make sense? Which he goes on to say, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean. I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God. It's very clear to me, you know, that the Corinthians had been deceived. The world had sucked that newborn faith and was causing them to be distracted, lose their witness, reject Paul and his teachings. And Paul fought for them. He fought for them, praised God. And God is fighting for every one of you. And I do. I know that the world might have you in some way out there. In fact, reading King 5, I checked the weather on the web version because I don't get Channel 5. And I noticed one of the articles about in there was kids being arrested for child porn because of sexting. And I went on there and I realized, okay, this is what's going on in the schools today is, oh, you know, when I went to high school, everybody's going, you know, here's a ring from a Cracker Jack box, you know, will you go study with me or something? You know, the foolishness. Well, now it's like, okay, and then let's take pictures of each other. And then when they break up, they start spreading it around. And so then when it goes spreading around, well, these kids are just kids. And now it's child porn, and they're locking up people for this. And I, as I'm reading this, I go, how can our children survive this techno-demon-inspired world? How can they? You know, when I was thinking if I had children, he's like, you can't have a cell phone ever, you know, ever that can take pictures. And yet I'd realize, It takes nothing for somebody to borrow a cell phone, see us, do this. And so, in other words, and this is what our theme is going to be tonight in the evening service, it has to be the heart. It has to be the heart to see what is going on in our world. Our world is, I think, hundreds of times worse than these Corinthians we're living with. Because it is so there. It is so available. It is everywhere. They can just click. They can play. They can do this. They can do that. And these guys were witnessed to by the Apostle Paul, filled with the Spirit early on in Christian era. And they quickly got sucked up and distracted by the world, and they were almost toast. And Paul said, you better get out of there because judgment's coming. And I pray for you children that are here today. Your adolescent age is like you're walking into a field where basically what Satan says, there's about 5 square feet, there's 5 different possible places that you can put your foot where you won't blow up and getting over to the other side of adulthood. How in the world, in walking through that minefield, there's 5 places I can put my feet to go across that minefield where I won't die. Yep, that's right. Well, how could I know? And the answer is, you kids, loving this, getting on your knees, God, save me, and by faith walking through that minefield. And when God is saying through His Word, don't step here, don't step there, don't, you know, divert over here, avoid this there. If you don't listen, you're like the people you see walking through a minefield that don't know what they're doing. They don't know where the mines are. And your life won't be a witness for God. It'll be confiscated by the world and by the deceptions of Satan. And I agonize over that. But I have great joy that God's promises are there for our children and even for your own lives as parents, if you keep your eyes on Jesus and follow Him until He comes. Let's stand and pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I pray for the youth that's among us and for the adults, Lord, that You would help the parents to have wisdom, to have a witness and a testimony to their children, as Paul was able to confess to the Corinthians that he did everything to be a faithful witness to them as he strived in his life to walk a pure life, unstained from the world, so that they might believe his words and message. And Lord, I pray for the youth that even if parents have stumbled, yet you have not, and that their eyes would be focused on you, the author and the finisher of their faith, that they truly want you to be their Lord, and help them, God, to navigate this minefield of the days that we're living in, that they could truly be witnesses for you as they go into adulthood and in family life, Lord, as they strive to just please you. And God, for all of us, we thank you that although we do fall and trip into minds and get our witnesses blown up sometimes, that still you're ever loving to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to promise us still everlasting life with you in heaven. And we just pray, God, that our trials of self-created trials of life would grow fewer and fewer as we decide to just walk in obedience with you. In Jesus' name, amen. What a joyful song that is. And it's, you know, people see, this is the kind of thing that people would say, you guys are nuts. No, we're not nuts. We're going to fly away. We're going to be with Jesus. It's going to happen because He's the way, the truth, and the life. And He's made a way. And that is so awesome. I pray all of you know. Again, I'm here to pray with anybody that would like to pray. There will be other people behind the thing over there. Just enjoy Jesus till He comes. because he loves you and he's done great things for you. In Jesus' name, God bless.